Would you keep your place in Ephesians chapter 2? As Brother Lonnie read a moment ago, I appreciate him reading the chapter for me. The title of the message is All of Grace from Ephesians chapter 2. You say, well, which verse? Which verse is your text? Any of them. Any of them, Louis. All of them. All throughout this chapter, every verse, every one of those 22 verses speaks of God and His grace. It seems hardly possible to me for someone to read this chapter as it stands, reads it just as it is, and deny that salvation is all by grace. And you may be thinking to yourself, but men do. They do. I've heard men read the same verses that Lonnie read a moment ago, being saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast, and still some way or the other come up with salvation not being entirely the work of God alone. Men do that. And the only explanation, the only way that they can do that is deny that the Scriptures here and everywhere teach salvation by God's free grace alone, is that they must be blind. Must be blind. And this is what we're told in this chapter. We're blind by nature. We're dead in trespasses and sins and blinded by religion. You remember when our Lord healed that man that was born blind and the Pharisees called him on the carpet, didn't like the answer he gave in John chapter 9, and they excommunicated him. And our Lord found him and asked him, do you believe on the Son of God? And that man asked an intelligent question. He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Didn't he, Lord? And he said, he that speaks to you now is he. And he said, Lord, I believed and bowed down and worshiped him. And remember what our Lord said? For judgment I came into this world, that they who see might be made blind, and those who are blind might see. And the Pharisees were listening. And they said, are we blind also? And he said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you claim you see, therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, as he said in another place, using these words, those that are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. Look, if you will, for example, at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. The title, again, I repeat, is All of Grace. And verse 8 states it very plainly, very clearly. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. What? The grace, the faith, the salvation? Yes, all three. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, but when men read that with free will glasses on, that's what they see. They see a distortion. They don't see clearly. They see things blurred. Not according to God's Word, but according to their own preconceived notions. But throughout the Word of God, the Bible states clearly and plainly, again and again, salvation in its entirety, from beginning to end, every aspect of it is all of the Lord. Men think otherwise because they start wrong. They begin wrong. They begin with man. You've got to go wrong. Lonnie, begin with man, and you've got to go wrong. In Genesis chapter 1, we begin where God begins. In the beginning, God. When it pleased God, He opened our blinded eyes. Only then do we see. Oh, and we see not free will. Oh, no, that's not what we sing about. We won't divide the glory between God and man. We give Him no credit. Oh, no, not me, not you, or anyone else. Oh, no, we sing a different tune. When God has been pleased to quicken us, as we read in this chapter, we sing something like this. Grace all the works shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Grace taught my heart to pray and made my eyes o'erflow. 'Tis grace that's kept me to this day. And will not let me go. Now that's grace. That's grace. And thank God that's comforting. Considering as here in verses 1 through 1, 2, and 3, especially, considering what we are by nature, considering what we read here as what our condition is by nature, it's of necessity. That being the case, if a man is saved, if a man as he is in this condition is saved, it must be a work of God's grace. There's no other explanation, because it says we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is not a point upon which we can agree to differ. There may be some things upon which God's people can agree to differ, but not this. Not this. Oh no, the difference here is vital. The question is, the issue is, who wears the crown? Who gets the credit? And oh, David said, or rather Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save or except, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the issue, as I said, is vital. It's vital to God's glory. To God's glory. Will a man rob God? Will a man take credit for what only God Himself could do? Paul said, you have what? Raised yourself. You that were dead gave yourself life. That's absurd. But you read it right here. Our condition by nature, our condition before God, is we're dead in sins. Therefore, that being the case, if we're raised up, He must raise us. If we experience life, He alone, who is the resurrection and the life, must give it to us. God's glory is at stake. That's why we won't compromise this message. We won't budge here. We won't give an inch. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. But it's of God in every case that showeth mercy. And whether men realize it or not, and many don't, for the same reason that they don't understand the Scriptures, because they're blind. But whether men realize it or not, that's the only message that gives hope to sinners. Oh, first of all, it's vital that salvation is all of grace to God's glory. I received a text message a couple hours ago. I was looking over my notes, looking over this portion of God's Word, and I heard my phone vibrate. That's a text message. It goes, makes a little noise. Well, I sort of ignored it. And then when I was done, I looked at it. And somebody had sent me a text that said, I hope you can help me out. I have someone coming and they need a place to stay, and I was hoping that you would let them stay. And it said, their name is Jesus Christ. If you'll let them come to your house, if you'll let him come and stay, and you'll pass this message on to four other people or something like that, in a matter of minutes, it said, you're going to receive a miracle. In just a few minutes, if you do this, you'll receive a miracle. I'll tell you what. If I could get a hold of who sent that, they would receive something from me, and it would take a matter of minutes. I don't know how you trace that down. One of you technical wizards let me know, because it didn't have a name. But that just shows the attitude of this religious world. That's the attitude that they have for God. That's the idea they have for God. It's not that He's high and lifted up. They brought Him down to the level of man. Oh no, they've taken Him even lower than that. He can't do anything. His hands are tied if man doesn't allow Him to do it. My soul, no, thank God that's not true. Oh, this message of free grace, that salvation is all of grace, not only gives God the glory, but it gives the only hope to helpless sinners. Dead in trespasses and sins. You're not going to get any more helpless than that, Lester. Dead. Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. And you're going to need more than a little propping up. No, you're going to need life. If God Almighty doesn't come to where Adam is, He remains dead, and so do we. In Adam, all die. Even God's elect, oh yeah. Oh yeah, we were all represented in Adam. That's why Paul says here, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And this is the only message that gives hope to needy sinners and also to God's children. Salvation is not an isolated act. Oh no, It's not that grace that's called us must keep us. We must be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the message of God's free grace tells us exactly that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And the great shepherd says, they shall never perish. That's good news. Thank God for that power that keeps us through faith unto salvation. Eternal salvation. Everlasting salvation. That takes us from darkness of the pit of our depravity and brings us all the way to glory. That's the grace that you and I need. And that's the grace that we read of, along with Lonnie, in Ephesians chapter 2. The other day, I was speaking to Robin on the phone. I asked her how her therapy session had gone. And she said, oh, it went real good. It went real good. The therapist urged me, although I was a little nervous about it, she said, he urged me to walk, take steps without my brace. And she did. She took, I think, 40 steps or so without her brace. And she said, Larry, the doctor didn't think I'd be able to do that. The doctor didn't think I would progress this far this soon. And I said, Robin, that doctor is not the great physician. He's not the great physician. Thank God, what we read of in God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the great physician. He's the one we need. Because as Paul says here, without Him, we're dead. We can dress up in religion. We can act righteous. We can weave our own robe like Paul did. But that will never bring us into a place of acceptance with a holy God. Oh no, for that, I must have life. I must have Him come to where I am and breathe on me, that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, the great physician, that's the one I need. That's the only one that'll do me any good. Not someone who simply offers to save. What's that worth? Oh, but actually saves. Doesn't offer to give life, but actually gives life. I need a great Savior. Don't you? Don't you? Oh, if you know what you are by nature, you do. You remember when our Lord's birth was announced to Mary, her conception rather. The angel went to her and said, Mary, you'll have a son. Call his name Jesus in Luke chapter 1. Call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Great. He's the great physician. In Mark chapter 10, in Mark's account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus, our Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. Matthew and Luke give us the same story. But in Mark's account, Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And you know the verse. It says, Jesus stood still. I love that. I love that picture. Jesus stood still. He's on his way to accomplish eternal redemption for his people. He's on his way to be made sin for his people. He's on his way to accomplish everlasting righteousness. And he hears the cry of one poor blind beggar, and he stops dead in his tracks. Bring him to me, our master said. And Bartimaeus throws aside his raggedy garment, and he's brought to Jesus. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, Master, that I might receive my sight. You know what the word is? My great one. My great one. Oh, evidently, he'd heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He used that term, thou son of David. He believed that he was the Messiah. Oh, my great one, open my blinded eyes. And he is indeed the great one. Nothing less than he will do. In Ephesians 2 again, let's look at the patient. Let's just look at the patient as he's described. Let's diagnose him not as modern day religion does, but as God's Word does. Look at verse 1. You had He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. D-O-A. Dead on arrival. That's the diagnosis. As we said a moment ago, in Adam, all died. Paul said, sin reigned unto death without exception. Without exception. There's nobody exempt from that truth. In Adam, we all died. We were represented by Him. Whatever happened to Him in the garden happened to you and I. He died in that day that he disobeyed God, and you and I died in Him. And if God doesn't take the initiative, we remain in that condition. But He did, didn't He? He did for Adam. Where art thou? Who took the first step? Adam? Oh, his steps were away from God. He went and hid from God. He heard the voice of God, that which was once his delight, his greatest joy. Oh, if God would come to him in the cool of the day in paradise and walk with him and talk with him and have fellowship with the God of heaven. But now, something's happened. Adam doesn't even act the same. He hears the voice of God and fear fills his heart and he runs away and he's so ignorant now. He is so ignorant, so blinded by darkness, he thinks he can actually hide from God. He thinks God doesn't know where he's at. What happened to him? He died. He didn't stump his toe. He died. Oh, my great one, come to where I'm at. Only you can. Without spiritual life, there can be no spiritual acts. We're dead. Paul diagnoses us as spiritually dead before God, and we proved it. We proved it as the way we live. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation. That's not how we talked, how we walked. In times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We were dead men spiritually, and we acted like dead men spiritually. We just follow this world. And without spiritual life, there can be no spiritual acts. There can't be faith. There can't be repentance. There can't be a willingness to come to Christ and to bow to Him, begging for mercy, until there is life first. It's got to come first. And that's what Paul says. You were dead, but He's quickened you. The word is, He's given you life. He's made you alive. Ezekiel, God asked the prophet over that valley of dry bones. Ezekiel said, oh, there were very many, and they were very dry. And God said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can they live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, God, Thou knowest. They can only live if You're pleased to give them life. They can only live before You if You breathe on them the breath of life. Only then will they become a living soul. Oh yes, these things like repentance, faith, willingness to come to Christ, these are the acts of a renewed man, a regenerated man. People say, believe and you'll be born again. No, no, no. That's exactly wrong. The Bible teaches the very opposite. You must be born again first. You must be given life first. Life must come first. If not, we can't believe. We can't repent. We can't come to Christ until He gives us life first. That's why Paul said, He's quickened you that were dead. Oh, these things are the acts of a renewed man. Lazarus come forth. Well, now, Lazarus came forth. Oh, but he was given life first, wasn't he? He was given life first, though. When our Lord said to him, Lazarus, come forth, he came forth. But life had preceded that command, or went with it, if you will, enabling Lazarus to do that blessed thing. Oh, and it's that same grace of God. God, we're told in verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Look again at verse 4 of Ephesians 2. After diagnosing our case, telling us what we are by nature. Oh, but here we have the good news. But God. But God. That's it. Oh, but God. That makes the difference. That makes all the difference. But God, who is rich, rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead. Not when we wiggled our way out of the tomb. Oh no. When we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ by grace ye are saved. Oh, repenting, believing, coming to Christ, it's a result of God giving us life and enabling us to do so. Those blessed truths, those blessed fruits of God's amazing grace have in our day been made to be nothing at all. Believing is just agreeing with some facts when some soul winner buttonholes you. You believe in Jesus? Repentance is no more than this. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Coming to Christ has been reduced to be no more than moving your feet. Coming from that spot up to a so-called altar. That's not what the Bible means. Believing, faith, is a miracle of God's grace. Repenting is an act of a man who's been renewed to see his sin. Like was in our bulletin this morning. No man wants a new heart until he already has one. God's already given him life. Therefore, he longs for God's forgiveness. He longs to turn to God. And he does so because God's given him life. Oh, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jeremiah lamented in his day, saying they've healed. The false prophets have healed only slightly. The wound of the daughter of my people, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what false religion does. That's what the gospel of free will does, that so-called gospel. It just puts a bandage on the wound. It doesn't heal. It just addresses superficial things. I need life. I need life. And all the doctors of theology in the world can't do it. They can't do it, Lester. Oh, but their great physicians can. Their great physician can. I remember years ago, Roger had gone with a friend, a neighbor next door, his little buddy. They're only 6 or 7 years old. Perhaps I shouldn't have let him go. But he went to this church that his little buddy went to, and he came back. I said, how was it? It wasn't a service. It's something they had. But anyway, he said, Dad, we played games, had a good time. And then this man came in, and he held up a dollar bill. And he said, who wants this dollar bill? And nobody knew what to say. And finally, one little boy said, I want it. And he said, well, come up here and take it. So he come up here and took it. And he said, now that's how you're saved. Anybody in here want Christ? You just take him. You just accept him. Roger looked at me and said, Dad, that's not right, is it? That's not true, is it? That's not what we believe, is it? And I said, thank God, Roger, I'm glad you know that. No, we don't. No, we don't. Oh, no. No, no. We want the great physician to do the work. We don't want a cheap imitation, but we want him. So much about the diagnosis. We've looked at the patient. Oh, now look at the great physician. You had he quickened, Paul said. Oh, our great one. Let's look at him. That's such a more pleasant picture. Look at him. Oh, yes, we see our loved ones just like us. I'm afraid it's true. My children are chips off the old block. They've inherited my nature. I know that. They're dead in sin because they inherited my nature. Oh, but allow me by grace to look away. Look away from them and look to Him who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, your brother is going to rise again. Do you believe me? He said, do you believe that, Martha? She said, oh, yes, Lord. I believe one day. Out there, somewhere, sometime, somehow, in the sweet by and by, my brother will rise again at the last day in the resurrection. And he said, Martha, I'm the resurrection. The resurrection standing before you. The resurrection is not a cold, dry doctrine hanging out there somewhere in the future. The resurrection is before you now. He that speaks to you is the resurrection. And he took Martha's idea of just a vague theological point and said, look at me, Martha. Look at me. I'm the resurrection. And I'll tell you what. When he went to the tomb of Lazarus, Martha and Mary's dead brother, dead 4 days, he told the disciples, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going. But God, there's hope now. But I'm going that I may awaken him out of sleep. And he's standing before that tomb. Oh, glorious Redeemer. Look at him. Look at him. What power. What manner of man is this? What's he going to do? Roll that stone away. Roll it away. Move that stone. Father, I know that you hear me always, he prayed. But for the sake of those who stand by, I'm asking this. And then we're told he spoke in a loud voice. Oh, majestic sweetness sets enthroned upon my Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned. His lips with grace overflow. King Jesus says, my great one says, Lazarus, come forth. And lo and behold, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Still got on the grave cloth. And what did our Lord say? Take them off of him. Take them off. They're not fit clothing for him now. He was dead, but now he's alive again. That's him. That's the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ himself. The Father looked for that prodigal son day after day, did he not? The rumors kept coming back to the house. Not good. He's gone downhill fast. He's wasted everything. The last we heard, he's working, feeding swine. And he's even eating what he feeds them. And the Father was on the rooftop every day looking out, looking down that road. And God in grace brought that prodigal son to himself. And he said, man, what am I doing? I'm going back to my father. And here he comes down the road. Oh, my soul. Famished, skinny, raggedy. But the father sees him. And we're told when he was a great way off, the father ran to him. Before the boy could hardly get the words out of his mouth, I've sinned against thee, O Father. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He said, shh. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Go kill the fatted calf. Put that ring back on his finger. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Oh, my great one. He can do for my sons and your daughters what he did for that prodigal, what he did for Lazarus, because he's the same. He changes not. Martha, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Oh, bless God. Help us to honor him by believing that. Oh, I see another picture with the great physician in Luke chapter 7. Our Lord is coming with his disciples into a city called Nain. And just as they approach the city gate, here come some people from the city. They're coming in, the Lord and His disciples, and this widow following a bier, this stretcher-type thing, open coffin with her son lying on it, her only son. And she was a widow. And she's following behind this funeral procession, and much people were with her, we're told. Here comes death. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel, can these bones live? But here comes the resurrection and the life, Lord. And we're told when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. He was moved with compassion. And He said, stop. And He went over and touched the bier. You know the story. And He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise, arise. And we're told, he that was dead sat up. He sat up. And our Lord took him by the hand. He stepped off that bier. And our Lord, we're told, presented him back to his mother. Oh, amazing grace. That's amazing grace. That's grace that Bobby sang about a moment ago that reaches deeper than the stain is gone. That does whatever's necessary to save His people from their sins. Oh, my great one. My great one. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved the sin no more. We looked at the patient. Oh, but we looked at the great physician. Let's wrap this up by looking at our position now. Look, if you will, back in Ephesians chapter 2. The position of the children of God, made so by His grace. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember, God help us to remember, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Oh, horrible, horrible words. Without Christ. Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. How could we have without Christ? Without God, yeah, without Christ in the world. Oh, but there's that sweet, sweet word again. But now, brothers and sisters in Christ, take that promise to yourself. But now, right now, regardless of what else may be taking place in your life, now in Christ Jesus, nothing that happens to you can affect this. Nothing can change this. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, near. So very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of God's dear Son, I am as near as He. Oh, the great physician. The great physician. Oh, we're sitting now like Lazarus, been given life by the touch of the Master's hand. And in chapter 12, we see Lazarus. Where is he now? He's sitting at the table with Jesus, with his feet under the table, eating at the Master's feast. Come and dine. That reminds me of David when he asked, is there any of the house of Jonathan left? You remember that. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, Jonathan's gone, but is there any left of Saul's household that I, for Jonathan's sake, whom I loved as a brother, that I might show mercy to? Is there not one left? And the serpent said, yeah, there's one. There's Mephibosheth. And David said, go fetch him. Go fetch him. That's the same word, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I'll draw. Go fetch it. And he went and got Mephibosheth. He was crippled. He was scared to death. He thought, well, David's wiped out the household of Saul. And now I'm the only one left. He's going to take me. And he came in before the king, David. Oh, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, wasn't it? And David said, for Jonathan's sake, for the love I had for Jonathan, you're going to eat at the king's table the rest of your life. Mephibosheth fell down and said, who am I? Such a dead dog am I that you should look upon me. And we read on down in the chapter that Mephibosheth, all the days of his life, ate and was supplied with every need at the king's table. That's where we are, made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, our great physician, our great physician. Let's close. Will you turn with me to Psalms 86? Let's read one of the Psalms and we'll close there. Psalm 86. On down in the chapter of Ephesians 2, it talks about our resting place, that solid foundation of the prophets and apostles. The same foundation, we're told, Jesus Christ Himself. He comes before us tonight and says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. To God be the glory. God bless you. Brother Law, lead us in a closing hymn, would you?